So friends, we are in Matthew chapter 9 today. I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out, turn your phones on. If you don't have a Bible or a phone, honestly, I don't know how you got here today. There are Bibles in the seats in front of you. Matthew chapter 9 is this really important section of Matthew's gospel, and we're going to be looking at a couple of verses in the middle, and without the context of the thing that happened right before, and a little Easter egg of what happens after, I think you're going to lose a little bit of the importance. Do you believe I am able to do this? Right? It seems like kind of an odd question for Jesus to ask, especially for us. It seems odd coming after the question that we looked at last week with Pastor John, also in Matthew, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And his disciples say, well, people are saying a lot of things. They kind of mention a great teacher. They mention a great prophet. And they say, you know, they think you're one of those. And Jesus kind of presses in and says, well, who do you say that I am? And we heard that great confession from Peter, right, that says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You know, Peter, the one he's saying, Jesus, you're God. Like, that's who you are. That's who you are to me. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're the Word made flesh. You're the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You're the wonderful counselor. You're the almighty God. You're the Prince of Peace. So how could someone acknowledge who Jesus is without believing that he is capable of miracles, right? And so even more so, perhaps, for our two blind men in today's text, this question seems out of place. If you're in the Gospel of Matthew and you're looking at chapter 9, you can kind of look up a few verses and see what has just happened from this text. Our first verse says, as Jesus went on from there, it's verse 27, the there in question, as Jesus went on from there, is the house of a religious leader whose daughter had died, or as Jesus says, had gone to sleep, and Jesus had just raised her from the dead, right? So these two men, these two blind men, sort of see Jesus raise this girl from the dead. They're in the presence somehow. They hear about it, or they somehow understand intuitively this is what's happened. And so from there, they follow him. Because when you see somebody raise a person from the dead, you just sort of follow them and you ask questions, logistics later. Like, you just sort of go, right? And so as they do, they followed him, right? And I think that it's kind of beautiful when you think about it, you put yourselves kind of in that space. It would have been difficult for blind people to sort of see or hear what was happening around them, and then especially to follow Jesus. And so there's this really beautiful kind of intuition that we get from this text where it's likely Jesus' disciples, the people who were really close to him in his inner circle, probably came alongside of these two men and really kind of helped them in a pretty like physical, tangible way find where Jesus was heading and sort of take them with him. Because we don't know how far Jesus traveled. We don't know. We just says from there, he kind of went on. And so it could have been a couple of blocks, but it could have been farther than that. It could have been quite a distance. And Jesus' disciples are likely helping these two blind men follow after Jesus. And they're following after Jesus, but they're not just following after him. They're sort of calling out after him. And they're calling out this beautiful seven-word confession. If you're with us on the midweek Lent services, this beautiful seven-word confession, have mercy on us, Son of David. And it kind of feels to me like you would expect Jesus in this moment to turn around and to interact with these two men, to show mercy on them, to kind of do the Jesus thing. But he just kind of keeps on walking. And he keeps on walking into another space. And maybe it's a house, or maybe it's some sort of of gathering place, but wherever he's at, he was outside, and then we're told he goes indoors, right? And so the blind men follow him even more. They follow him from the last place he was at. They follow him through the town, and then they follow him indoors. And I think in that way, a lot of us can kind of relate. I can relate to these blind men because that's kind of what we're all doing here, you know, even today, right? We come from different places. We have different weeks. Some of us had a more complex morning, perhaps, than others. And yet we came here because we're following Jesus. And we want to try and be together with the other disciples and to sort of be in his presence. We're following Jesus. So you look at these three guys and you go, man, these two guys, they are really three for three in the spiritual world. They saw Jesus perform a miracle in some way. They were present for that. They follow Jesus because of that miraculous work. They keep following Jesus, and they come to him, we're told. They come to him with their need. And so these are the people. These are the two men that Jesus asks this question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? It seems like such an obvious answer. Have you ever noticed that Jesus' really great questions are often like very obvious and almost patronizing on first hearing? Like, yes, of course we believe that you can do this. This is why we're following you. There were other places potentially we could have been today, and so we're here. It's rainy outside. It's a very sleepy day, right? My pillow was calling my name. I could be other places, but we're following you, Jesus. Especially in this context, what is it that Jesus knows about the heart of these two blind men? And perhaps, what does Jesus know about our own heart that is hard for us to acknowledge? So, tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day. And Lutherans love St. Patrick because he's a saint in the Lutheran Church as well as the Catholic Church. And if you can get past the Guinness and the four-leaf clovers, St. Patrick has a really beautiful story. And maybe one that you're not totally familiar with. Patrick actually grew up in kind of the 300s. So he's an older saint, very close to just two centuries away from the life of Jesus. And he grew up with a father who was a deacon in the local church, and his grandfather was a priest. So he was a person who grew up with a lot of education and a lot of religious training. But what you may not know about St. Patrick is that he wrote a book called The Confessions of St. Patrick. And in that book, he very clearly articulates that early on in his life, he did not have faith in Jesus. He says, I did not know the Lord because I had wandered from my faith and I had wandered from my home. So we have this sort of situation where Patrick grows up in this very religious family, strong sort of male Christian leadership, and yet he wanders away from his faith, and he does so. He kind of gets into a group of other young men who are kind of, you know, rambunctious and sort of put themselves in some precarious kind of situations. And that group of young men actually gets kidnapped. They get taken, and they get enslaved in Ireland. And they're working in kind of the farm sort of region. They're sort of farm hands for local folks. Serving them, but it's much more than just serving. They call themselves slaves to these owners, and what's really beautiful in the context of that story that maybe you're unfamiliar with is something that Patrick writes in his confession that happened to him during that time, and he wrote this in his confession. About that time. He says, the love and fear of God more and more inflamed my heart. My faith enlarged, my spirit augmented, so that I said 100 prayers by day and almost as many by night. I arose before day in the snow, in the frost, and the rain, yet I received no harm, nor was I affected with slothfulness. Great word. For then the Spirit of God, and I love this like description, was warm within me. Man, what Jesus knows about the human heart, what Patrick felt during his time as a slave, is that we are perfectly capable of living in a way that actually conceals what we truly believe. Right. St. Patrick grew up in a very religious home, but it didn't connect for him until he went through his own hardship. I think that's a pretty relatable story for our modern ears to hear. There are many selfish and half-hearted reasons why people follow Jesus that have very little to do with what their actual beliefs are about what Jesus is capable and willing to do in their lives. Maybe it's something like St. Patrick. Maybe your story is similar. Maybe you grew up in a religious home and it didn't really hit for you, and you're maybe just going through the motions in a certain way, right? Or maybe for you it's something different, right? But Jesus is interested in uniting our hearts, purifying those inconsistencies that we have in our integrity between our actions and our beliefs so that they are perfectly aligned. And so throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him do this in two different ways, right? To some, he questions their actions. Like, I have this example from Luke chapter 6, where Jesus asks a large crowd of his own disciples, and you might remember this, is a really cutting question. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not do what I say?" Right? This is a very cutting question about our actions matching up with our beliefs. He says, if you really believe this, then how come your life looks so different? This is, a lot of ways, it feels like the sermon series we did back in the fall on our discipleship pathway of Connect, Grow, Serve, and we talked about kind of the discipleship practices that help us stay close to that faith, to stay close to that vine that is our source of life. But then to others, like the two blind men today, Jesus seems to sort of invert this question. And he makes it not about their actions, but he makes it about their faith. It's as if he's saying, you do what I say, you follow me, but do you really believe me? And in those two situations, Jesus is not being inconsistent, right? Stressing faith sometimes and stressing obedience other times. He's consistently pressing into whichever one is lacking in order to help his disciples, in order to help us see that we really need both. And trying to separate faith and obedience is like trying to separate love of God from love of neighbor. It's like trying to separate the two wings of an airplane. Like, can you fly with one wing? I guess maybe if you get up high enough and you're going fast enough, you can sort of just like kind of drift for a little while, right? But eventually you're not going to go very far. You're certainly not going to take off with just one wing. And Jesus knows that maybe our faith will hold up for a period of time when we don't have a discipleship practice. And maybe he knows conversely, right, that our discipleship practice might be able to carry us during times where we don't have strong faith. But we aren't going to go very far unless we have both. And see, Lent is a time when the church sort of intentionally invites the Spirit to search our hearts and to do that work in us, to align our actions with our belief. And historically, that invitation has kind of taken the shape of fasting and praying and filling up, adding God's word in a way that's more excessive to our lives. And honestly, it's kind of striking to me, and I get to talk to many people, and maybe I'm just paying attention to this more often, but it's striking to me how many Christians just very flippantly say, like, I'm not doing anything for Lent. Like, oh no, I'm not giving up anything for Lent. Like prayer, fasting, God's word. I know that stuff has worked for like 2 centuries, but like, I've got a cell phone. So I guess I'm not doing Lent this year. And we just sort of pass over this time. And I understand that those practices, like fasting and praying and adding a devotion, can in themselves become just sort of empty practices, things that we do year to year. Maybe there are ways that we actually try to like show that we're better because we fast, you know, show our superiority. But when they are filled with faith, man, they are the very ways that the Spirit can transform our lives and transform the lives of the people that are around us, that we talk to and try to love. If we really believed Jesus can do anything, what difference would that make in the way that you experience your life? So after more than 6 years as a slave in Ireland, Patrick finally escaped. And he began to study to become a priest. And after years of training and studying, he was actually sent back to Ireland. And he was sent back to encourage the Christians who were there, but specifically, kind of like St. Paul, he was really meant to reach out to the pagan community. And it was kind of a dangerous space for him as one who had formerly been one of their slaves. And many of kind of the conversations that we have about St. Patrick, the reason why many of us admire him and revere him so much is because he went into that really dangerous space with a whole lot of confidence and certainty and courage. And what we understand is that when he went back, he had something that he didn't have the first time. And it wasn't his religious practice. It was his faith that Jesus is actually able to do the things that he says he will do. And he wrote this song as a reflection of his deep belief in Jesus. It's a song called I Bind Unto Myself Today. And there's a great historical sort of story about this song we're not going to get into. I'll leave you to do that perhaps on your own at home. But this is verse number 3 of that song, and it's so interesting to me, the progression, what he says in this verse. He says, I bind unto myself today. I imagine this man walking back into Ireland and facing people who knew him formerly as a slave. And he says, I bind unto myself today the power of God. That's what I'm taking back. The power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Yeah. Jesus asks the great question, you know, do you believe I am able to do this? And the blind men, and it seems St. Patrick and so many of the saints answer, yes, Lord. And I have a feeling that at that point, the blind men, Patrick, they would have been content with whatever the outcome was, whatever Jesus had given them. And the reason I feel that way is because I think they already had what really matters most in this life. They had a consistency between their obedience and their faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts and our struggles to fully trust in you. And we confess the times when our faith and our actions have been misaligned. And we ask that you would convict us, that you would compel us, you would forgive us, and you would give us courage to deepen our trust in your power, to refine our obedience to your will, and to lead us into a life where faith and discipleship fly like two wings of an airplane. Father, we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen.